I want to look at the verse 23 as we consider a little more of the relationship between the Christian and his Bible. It is perhaps something that needs to be repeated in these days of coldness and apostasy, that there is to be a relationship between the Christian and his Bible. The Christian is one who not merely carries a book in his hand, occasionally, if and when he goes to church, but a Christian is one in whose heart the Word of God has been written. As we began our series of messages in this matter, we contemplated that fact, that the Word of God has been engrafted into the human soul of the regenerate. There has been an engrafting in. The Word of God becomes part of us. And there is that fundamental relationship between the true child of God and the Bible. We come today to consider another one of the many things that the Bible is to be to the Christian. There are many pictures used in the Scriptures itself of that relationship, many facets to that relationship. We may have in our possession one of those multi-purpose tools that with a twist or a turn can be turned into another tool, and all kinds of little gizmos and gadgets built into it. And instead of needing a box of tools, the theory is we just need this one thing and it can do anything. Well, the Bible, in a sense, is a multi-purpose document, a multi-purpose book. And there are all kinds of pictures, as I say, used in the Scripture to describe the purpose that the Bible has in the life of the Christian. Our text, Proverbs 6 and 23, we read, "The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light." And obviously we have the Bible set before us as a source of light. The last time, as we looked at these verses, and we considered the context, looking at verse 20 and 21 and 22, and the Bible as a yoke that is to be bound upon the neck and upon the hands and fingers of the child of God. God has revealed His Word. He speaks in verse 20 and says, "My Son." He's speaking to His children. And we saw that it is His mind that parents communicate that Word to their children. And children are to be raised. That's the purpose God has given children for. To be raised to wear the yoke of Christ. By nature, men are born under the yoke of God, the yoke of God's law. But because all men are sinners, they're under the yoke of that law in condemnation. Yet the obligation to obey God's law is still there. The condemnation of a broken law is upon them. And yet it is the purpose of God that children be taught in the ways of the gospel and called from their earliest days to submit to the yoke of Christ. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Now, as we left off last time considering the yoke, we really broke off in the middle of the passage. Because clearly it goes on in verse 23 to speak of the Bible in a different sense. It now is to be considered as a light. And yet, and here's where we're going to begin just now, it's clear from our text that the Bible gives light to illuminate the service of God. The Bible gives light to illuminate the service of God. There is an important order to be observed in these verses. First, God's Word, the revelation of God's will in the Scriptures particularly, is described and referenced as a yoke that is to be worn before it is described as a light. There are many who expect the Bible to be used as a light, only to discover, in terms of their own personal experience, the light doesn't work. You probably have the experience of the lights going off in the house, of power supply being interrupted, and you make a grab for that flashlight that's in the drawer, only to discover that the batteries are dead or there's no batteries in it. It's a light, but it doesn't work. Many a Christian has that experience of the Bible. I have heard Christians lament that in a time of trouble, and they open the Bible and they say, it seems that there's no guidance, there's no light. It's like somebody frantically pressing the button on a flashlight with no batteries. There's no light. And what disappointment. You would hope that you would find light in the time of crisis, but there's no light there. It's not really that surprising, because the Bible functions as a light when it is worn as a yoke. That's when the light works. That's when the light comes on, as it were. That's when God's Word functions as a light to illuminate the path of the Christian when it is submitted to, when it is worn as a yoke. Obviously, then, this statement in our text is of particular importance to those who are the servants of God. It is the servant of God, in harness to the Word of God, that walks in the light, that has the advantage of the Scripture illuminating his path. I think that it is one of the widespread fundamental issues of Christian living today, that God's people don't know how to use the Bible as a light. And the main reason for that is because they don't live using it. They don't live day by day in harness to the Word of God. They don't think of getting up in the morning and putting on the yoke of Christ as naturally and as instinctively as they clothe themselves for the day. And yet that's how it is to be. When we put the Word of God as a yoke upon our neck, we will discover that it functions as a light. Now, this links back to what we said last time, considering the function of the yoke, that it is the means of guidance. And you see there in the verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. It shall lead thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. And while there are slightly different analogies employed there, yet the basic idea is the same. It's going to guide. It's going to show you the way. It's going to be the means of communicating to you the will of God for the next step. The next step in life. Every step in life. All that you do. There's a path that we describe as our course through life. And if we wear the Word of God as a yoke, we discover that that path is illuminated by the Word of God. We will walk in the light. But it is important for us to remember this at the very outset of our contemplation of the Bible as a light, that it only functions as a light for those who wear it as a yoke. It must be about our neck. It must be a yoke upon our heart. When it is submitted to, when we have the attitude of a servant and say, Thy will be done. Then we will learn what that will is. That's how it is with God. There must be a submission to His will, whatever that will may be, before it is communicated. He communicates His will to those who are prepared to obey it. Submit to the yoke and the light will shine. Refuse the yoke, there'll be no light. The commandment is a lamp when it is worn as a yoke. Now I want you to look here in the verse 23 and see that the Word of God is described as a double source of illumination. A double source of illumination. God, and I've emphasized this to the point that I hope it has sunk in, God never repeats Himself unnecessarily. God never uses words that do not have a purpose. If He repeats Himself, there's a reason. And when He says the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, sure that He has good reason for multiplying terms. On a superficial view of the verse, it might seem, well, the first clause is just repeated in the second. But no, there's a difference. And the difference, as is so often the way, appears when we consider some of the original terminology here. But we have a help. If you have a margin with, or a Bible with a margin in it, you'll discover that the first word, lamp, is a reference to a candle. The commandment, we might say, is a candle. The law is a light. A candle is a means to illuminate personal space. It's limited in its scope. The light of a candle is limited. There's a little circle of light. Not to suggest that there's a limitation in the light of Scripture, but to suggest a particular application. That light is specifically for personal use. There is a little space that you and I occupy that needs to be illuminated. There is a sense in which I need to use the Bible as a candle to illuminate my steps, and the light that I derive will not benefit you. You could still well be in the dark, and I'm walking in the light of the candle that I have. It illuminates personal space. You will know the very familiar words of the Psalm 119 in the verse 105, and incidentally, we have exactly the same two original terms used in this text as well. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now again, if you think carefully even about the English of those words, you'll see that there is a difference. A lamp to my feet. A light to my path. There's a difference in scope. The little spot on the path occupied by my feet at any one given time is a lot smaller than the extent and scope of the path itself. If you were to think about the network of footpaths or trails, take any of the walking trails even in this area, and some of them are dozens and dozens of kilometers long. And then think of the little portion of all of that that your feet occupy at any one time. It's minuscule in comparison. But the Bible illuminates the little spot as well as the big picture. But it's the little spot where we particularly need light. Again, you may have been in a situation where you're walking on a path, there's a row of street lights and everything's nice, and then you come to a place where the bulb is gone in one. And there's a dark place. And you can see the path ahead and the path behind, but right where you're standing, you can't see. And you're conscious of that lack of light, just where you need it, right where your feet are. Oh, the Bible functions as a light illuminating where I'm standing right now. And illuminates the next step. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the big picture we forget that it's here and now we need the guidance and the instruction. Around the corner may be in the dark, but I don't really need that right now so much as I need where I'm standing or where I'm about to put my feet. Well, the Bible is a candle, a personal light. That's the use you're to make of it. The Bible is not only a light to the church. God has given it into your hand to be used as a candle in your life, to light your steps. In Psalm 19, the verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Oh, the Lord shines His light in a personal sense so that I may see and I may walk in the light of His Word. Are you making personal use of the Book of God? It's so much easier to go through life as a Christian. It's not only easier, it's really the only way to do it at all, to go through life using the Bible as a personal light, that I know the will of God for my life. That's what will prevent stumbling and falling and tripping. That's what will enable you to go forward as a Christian, make progress as a Christian. You have to use it in a personal sense. There is a sense in which it's not enough to sit in church and be instructed from the Bible. You have to make personal use of it. You could sit in the most brightly illuminated room and then step out into the dark. And how can you know your way? That's how many Christians live. They come into the lighted room, as it were, and they sit in company with other saints, and the light of truth is shone, and then they step out through the door, and they try to walk in the dark. You need to make use, personal use, of this word. You must take the light like a candle and walk in its light. But then we have a second term in verse 23. The law is light. Now, here's a different term. It's a term that generically refers to light. But I want you to think of something. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. In the verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And then in verse 15, let them be for lights. Verse 14 says, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for season and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night also. He made the stars also. I want you to think of the difference between a candle and the great created lights of the earth. The lights that illuminate the cosmos, the sun, the moon, the stars. The light that, even in the verse 3 of Genesis 1, originates in God Himself, because before there was a sun, moon, and stars, there was light, there was day and night, as the earth rotated on its axis in the beginning of creation, and God Himself was the light of it. But here is light that illuminates the world. And at the other end of the spectrum, that's the use the Bible has. It's a candle to illuminate our footsteps, personally. But it's a light that originates in God, that is like the sun itself, that illuminates all created things. It illuminates the created order. It illuminates the world. There is a global, a cosmic proportion to the light of Scripture. It shines light on everything within human experience, within the created order. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the verse 19, Peter speaks of the Scriptures even in this same fashion. He, in the context here, has been speaking about the audible voice of God that he heard in the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he says this, "We all have also a more sure word of prophecy." More certain even than hearing the audible voice of God. We have said before now, human ears can be deceived in what they hear. We have a more sure word of prophecy in that God not only spoke His word audibly from heaven, He wrote it down. He wrote it down in a fashion that you can go back to and check. You've many times heard a noise or a sound or even someone say something, you can't be sure afterwards whether you heard it right. Did I hear that? Did I imagine I heard it? But when it's written down, you can go back and say, no, there it is. It's in plain black and white. We have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well. And I always like to change the word order of the verse here because it just helps us grasp the sense of what Peter's saying. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed in your hearts, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise. And like the sun rising. He's speaking, of course, as well of the coming of Christ. But like the day star. A light shining in the night in the dark place. This is what the Scripture is. The Scriptures shine a light on everything in man's experience. There's nothing in the world that is to be considered outside of the light of God's Word. And it doesn't matter what human experience throws up. It doesn't matter what science shows up. It doesn't matter what comes up in the cosmos. It is to be viewed in the light of Scripture. There is an exclusive source of light referred to here. The commandment is a lamp and the law is light. And certainly the teaching of God's Word is that there's no light outside the commandment and the law. In Isaiah chapter 8 and the verse 20, words that will be familiar to us, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now we understand from the Word of God that we have what is sometimes described as the light of nature, the light of natural revelation, where God reveals something of His glory and His being, even in created things. In the mind of man there is, even in his created abilities and talents, there is something of light and understanding. But that light is only darkness unless the light of Scripture informs it. The abilities of man, the thinking of man, his technical genius, his scientific abilities, all of his intellect, in one sense that's light. But as the Savior said, "Woe unto thee if the light that is in thee be darkness." Man may be a scientific genius, the best and wisest of men that ever lived, but if he denies God, he's living in darkness. Because the light that is in him is not a reflection of the light of Scripture. This book, this revelation of God, is the only source of real light. A natural light, natural spiritual light, only comes into its own when it's conveyed to us, if you like, through the prism or lens of Scripture. When Isaiah wrote those words, "There is no light in them," he used again a cosmic term. There's no dawn. There's no morning. The rising of the sun. The sun of divine truth has not risen upon them. They're laboring under the darkness of the night of sin. Without the light of God's truth, natural man walks in utter darkness. This book, of course, is but a reflection, a communication of the light of God Himself that shines to men in the person of Christ. As Paul wrote of the gospel itself in 2 Corinthians 4, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. And it has shone in our hearts. How? Through the Word. Through the gospel revelation of Christ. The Lord Jesus, you know, repeatedly used that analogy of Himself. "I am the light of the world, the Son of righteousness. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, shall have the light of life." Well, the Christian must make use of the Scripture in both these senses in order to walk in the light with God, illuminating our footsteps, but looking out on the scope of everything around us and all of our experience in the light of Scripture. Secondly, let's notice how this light is communicated. How is this light communicated? It's probably a boy thing to find out how things work. And probably there has never lived a boy that saw a flashlight but wanted to know how it worked and took it apart. Whether it went back together again was another question, but took it apart. To learn, if it was possible, how this thing actually works. See, you press a button and light comes out of it. How does it work? Well, there's a breakdown, if we might put it that way, of the heavenly flashlight that has been given to us here into its constituent parts. And we discover three parts that work together here in order to communicate light. The commandment is a lamp. The commandment. Now you stop and think about it. That is an interesting expression. The commandment is a lamp. The word commandment itself obviously comes from the verb to command. It's quite literally, that which is appointed, that which is set up, that which is established. It's an authoritative revelation constituted, appointed by God Himself. That's what the Scripture is. And notice that the unity of the Scripture is insisted upon here by the use of the singular, the commandment. You know, you can take all of the Bible and you can describe it in that way. It's the commandment. God has only one thing to say, in a sense. And it's a command, a singular revelation of divinely appointed duty that's defined in the book. We speak about the law of the land, and yet we understand that if you were to pile up all of the statute books that define and break down and elaborate upon the laws of the land, it would be quite a pile. But ultimately, it's all supposed to function together as one expression, a legal duty. And so you have the singular used here in both the reference to the commandment and to the law. It's a word of authority. It's a word of power. A single word. Liberals and modernists like to break the Bible apart and like to try to make one part grate upon another and contradict another and fall out with another, and they leave great big gaping holes in it, and they take their scissors of human intellect and they cut chunks out of it and they mutilate the Scriptures. God speaks of His Word in a much different way. It's the commandment. And you know, that's how you get light out of the Bible. When you deal with it in that way, one unified, harmonious word that is authoritative and must be obeyed. If you look at the Bible as just a collection of disjointed parts, it'll never shine light on anything. Just you, as if you take that flashlight apart, it doesn't work. Unless it's together. Unless it's functioning as one unit. The commandment. The law. Unified. Singular. Harmonized. Revelation of God. Now when we consider the term law, again we're thinking of the fact that this is an authoritative revelation and it's singular. The law is that which communicates instruction and direction. That is a particular facet of meaning attached to the word law. I've used before the analogy that is here in the word itself of the pointed finger. It's as if God is stretching out His hand saying, "This is the way." That's what the law is. You can see in the law the hand of God with an outstretched finger saying, "Here's the way to go." And ultimately the law points to Christ. That's where the finger of God points. It points to the Savior. It points the way. It's a signpost to life, to favor, to fellowship with God, to light. You know, there's a rigid straightness about the law, about the Word of God, about the Bible. The commandment. Now, that communicates the idea a little, but especially the word law. Even in the English, it carries with it that idea of inflexible rectitude. It's straight. Of course, the interesting thing is that light travels in straight lines too, doesn't it? Light travels in straight lines. And I was thinking of the fact when you interfere with the path of light and bend it, what you get is an illusion. One of the illustrations of that probably all of us have done in some class in science at some point or other to study the refractive index of various substances, you know, you stuck a pencil in the water. The pencil's straight, but you look at it in the water, and what happens? It's bent. And the pencil appears to be somewhere where it's actually not, because the light is bent. The law functions in a straight line. It communicates light. When you bend the light, what you have is an illusion. And the sad thing is that a lot of Christianity today is an illusion. The light has been bent. The light is not permitted to travel in a straight line because it's not communicated through the medium of God's law, which allows it to travel in a straight line. It's communicated through some other medium, which, to use that scientific terminology, has a different refractive index and it bends it. When you try to communicate light, the light of God, through any other medium but the law of God, you have an illusion. You have something that is no longer real. You have a falsehood. When men try to communicate light through their own wisdom or through the wisdom of some other human author or writer, like so many of the modern preachers, like so many of the modern religious leaders, let's leave the law out of it. Let's leave the idea of the authoritative teaching of straight lines in Scripture. Let's get away from that. Let's bring in some modern medium. And we'll try to communicate light through that. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. There is a straightness about the law of God that has to be preserved if light is to shine. It must be regarded as authoritative. It takes us right back to where we started. It has to be worn as a yoke if the light's going to work. The third component part here of this light, as it's communicated to us, the reproofs of instruction. The reproofs of instruction. The verb that's translated gives us the noun here, reproof. Oh, it goes back to a verbal root that means to set something in front of you. And then it has an application to be in the light, to be in the sunshine, to bring it out into the open. And it carries the idea of arguing to prove something. When I'm arguing a case, what am I doing? I'm bringing facts out into the light and I'm setting them in front of you. And I'm arguing from them. And that's what reproof is. It's setting in front of us something we need to see. Exposing something, bringing it out into the light. Instruction comes from a word that means to chastise or to correct, and there is the visual idea of stripes being caused by a rod attached to this word. And what is very simply in view is the use of God's word to expose sin and to verbally chastise it. God's word exposes sin in the light of its truth, and then it applies a verbal rod to it. It explains God's actions to chastise sin. Many a person has, and this is the familiar experience of the Christian, and in their life suddenly they become conscious of a wound. And they know. They look at their experience and they say, it's as if God has laid a stripe on me.
He has hit me. He has chastised me. And they look at the evidence of the stripe, as it were, in their lives. The bruise, the mark, the setback, the suffering, the whatever it may be. And they say, why? And that's where the light of the book comes in. And in the light of Scripture, the Lord will say, here's why. Here's the sin that I'm dealing with. Here's the disobedience that stripe's related to. The Bible functions, even in that context, as a light to expose sin, to instruct us on the reasons for divine chastisement in the life of the sinner. He may well say, why is God dealing with like this with me? Why? What is happening? And the light of the Bible will say, because you're a sinner. Because you have defied me. Because you have disobeyed me. Why is this misery? Because of sin. Why is this suffering? Because of sin. In Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 11, Paul takes up, it seems, even the theology of this term to teach the believers in Ephesus something along these lines. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The light exposes and reproves sin. And Paul is saying, you walk in the light. Get out from among the dead. Don't have fellowship with those that are spiritually dead. And live in the light of Christ. And that light will expose and reprove sin. 2 Timothy, he brings this doctrine home to the Bible itself. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, given by inspiration of God. What's it profitable for? Reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. You know, reproof is a neglected aspect of the light of Scripture. The Bible rebukes sin. The light of God's Word will, must, can't do anything else but expose and reprove our sin. Now, misguided Christians will try to filter out that part of the spectrum of divine light. But what they end up doing is switching the light off. Because you can't break up God's light. It has all of these effects or it's not going to have any. Where it shines at all, it will reprove and rebuke sin. In the book of Proverbs, in the chapter 19, Chapter 29 it is. In the verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Many a Christian in a misguided view of kindness tries to forget the Bible's disciplinary role in the life of a Christian. But just as in the natural world that the wise man here is considering, it can only bring us to shame. It's only as we suffer the reproof of God's Word, as we experience even the chastisement of the rod of biblical correction, that we benefit from the light and may walk in the light with God. Leviticus chapter 19, the verse 17, there's a wonderful text here in this regard that should never be forgotten by the Christian. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise
or thou shalt certainly rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Not to rebuke sin is an act of hatred. Modernist, liberal, worldly-minded Christian would object, if you rebuke sin, that's an act of hatred. A denouncement of sin today is described as hate language. But God says, you're hating your brother in your heart if you will not rebuke sin. It is an expression of divine love when the Bible exposes sin, because it's warning us away from that which will destroy us. In the Psalm 141, the psalmist there speaks to this very point. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. And there is the application of divine rebuke against sin in the preaching of God's word, in our own personal use of the word of God. It's a kindness. The final thing is this. The light of Scripture guides us into the way of life. The way of life is illuminated. And it's not just the way of human existence he's speaking of, but the way of eternal life. The path of true life. The path of fellowship with God. The path of a knowledge of God. The path of communion with God. The way of life in its fullest. Here is a well-worn, singular path. I am the way, the Savior said. Here is new life in Christ. Here is life of fellowship with God through His Son. The way of life. Only in the path of obedience to God's Word can men enjoy life. He that keepeth the commandment, chapter 19, verse 16. Keepeth his own soul, or guards his life. But he that despiseth his ways shall die. Only in this path can we have fellowship with God. You know, this is the path that John had in mind when he said, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with God. One with God. That's the another that's in view there. I have fellowship as an individual with God when I walk in the light with Him. When I walk in the light of Scripture. When I walk with God. Here's the way of life. The commandment. The law. The reproofs of life. Like signposts pointing into a singular path. Walk with God. There is a drastic change of direction, of course, in view here, for all men are in the way of death by nature. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, chapter 14, verse 12, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. This is not a path that is got into by the use of human ingenuity, it's a path that's got into only by following the light of the commandment and of the law and responding to the reproofs of instruction. What a wonderful work of conversion is in view here. Once in the road to everlasting damnation and death. Glory to God because of the influence of the light of divine truth that turned under the work of the Spirit, turned our eyes to consider Christ. We may walk the way of life. And we may enjoy day by day the benefits of that path as we wear the yoke of Scripture. It's interesting that the statement here in verse 23 that we've been concentrating on is just the first part of a fairly long statement.
that follows on from verse 24. One of the dominant themes of the book of Proverbs is to warn against the strange woman, the spirit of the harlot. There are many allurements in the world that smile sweetly upon the Christian from the sidelines to sidetrack him from this path. He speaks about the flattery and the tongue of the strange woman, and obviously the language here has a natural application in terms of human relationships. There's no question about that. But the Bible also reveals that great spiritual harlot, the working of apostasy, that allures men away from the path of life. We live in a day when the great Babylonish harlot of Revelation 17 and 18 is rising to prominence and to fruition. There's only one way to keep yourself from the influences of apostasy that are all around us. Whether it's those influences expressed by apostate Romanism or some of the cults, or apostate paganism that is the religion of most men, apostate Protestantism, whatever face the harlot wears, there's only one thing will keep us from it. That's living in the light of this book, holding the candle in our hand, and in the big picture, living in the light of the law. There are legion alternatives to God's ways. You know, in Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus warned of the narrow way and the broad way. What is the broad way? The broad way is not the path of human nature, generally speaking. It's not the path that all men are on because of their sin. The broad way is the false prophet's alternative to the narrow way. It's a way that promises to lead to heaven, but with breadth and liberality in it. It doesn't lead to heaven, it leads to destruction. The broad way is the false prophet's alternative to God's truth. That's very clear in the context that the Savior is speaking in Matthew 7. There are multitudes on that broad road. They've turned into it thinking that this is an easy way to heaven. This is a way that we can get to heaven and still live like the devil on the earth. The broad road doesn't lead to life, it leads to destruction. There's only one path of life. It's illuminated by the law and the commandment and divine rebuke of sin. May we walk in the light as He is in the light. We might have fellowship one with another, knowing that ultimately it is the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanseth us from all sin and prepares us to walk with God in the light of His Word.